I want you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of John, that is the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. We're picking up in the middle of a conversation between our Lord Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and while he's passing through Samaria, he stops to rest at a well and here has this conversation with this Samaritan woman. So in verse 20, the Samaritan woman says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would move in power this morning and that you would grant us understanding and wisdom and discernment for what your word is communicating to us, and pray that we would learn more about worship and what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may you speak through me, Lord, and give me words to say. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've been here for a few months now, assisting with musical worship or leading worship. And worship is a topic that I have thought a lot about and have studied a lot, especially recently since I started. So I thought it'd be appropriate to speak to you on the topic of worship, or rather true worship. And I say true worship because I believe that worship is very misunderstood in church and in our culture and world today. In fact, I would say that worship is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in all of Scripture. Some people say that worship is just coming here to this building on a Sunday morning, or that worship is simply music. It's simply the songs that we sing, or it's in some way or form just following a set of rules, or that it's an emotional high that we receive when we are singing songs and at a climatic point in the song when everything is at its peak and we get this emotion. We think that that is worship. That's what some people say, but none of those are true worship in and of themselves. In studying, I read a story about a woman in New Mexico. She was assembling a burrito. You're probably wondering where I'm going with this, but just hold on. She was assembling a burrito, and before she finished making her burrito, she noticed that the skillet marks on the tortilla resembled the face of Jesus, or at least what the Roman Catholics pictured Jesus to look like. And so she's very excited, as you would assume. Jesus is on her tortilla. And so she takes it to her husband, her family, her friends, her neighbors, and she shows it to them. And they all agree that, yes, that looks like the face of Jesus on the tortilla. And she further takes it to a priest. And she claims that this tortilla has changed her life and that has changed her demeanor, and her husband would attest to that as well. But she asked the priest to bless the tortilla, and reluctantly he agrees and he blesses the tortilla. And then she creates a shrine out of this tortilla and puts it in a glass box with some cotton underneath it to make it look as if though it were floating on clouds. And she opens this shrine for the public. And within a few months, 8,000 people came to see this tortilla. And within a few years, 35,000 people came to see this, the Jesus of the tortilla. Now, that's a ridiculous story and it's silly, but I think it gets the point across that worship is very misunderstood. People came and worshiped a tortilla. And worship is very misunderstood. So I have three main points for you this morning. First, we will look at what worship is, then how we should worship, and also why we worship. So what is worship, how do we worship, and why do we worship? I want to give you a working, simple definition of worship, and here it is. Worship is honor given to a superior being. Worship is honor given to a superior being. And when we apply that to the Christian life or from a Christian perspective, we can say that worship is a lifestyle in which we give honor and glory to God. And I use the word lifestyle because worship is so much more than just coming here on Sunday mornings. It's so much more than the songs that we sing and the sermon that we hear. It's more than an emotional high. It's more than anything our feelings can conjure. And we are not restricted to worshiping God only in this building. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit. God is not confined to a building or limited to anything that He has created. And if we limit God just to this building and just coming to this building and worshiping Him, then we are gravely mistaken. And we are like this Samaritan woman who is also confused and has a misunderstanding of what worship is. In verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So she's basically saying, the Samaritans, you know, we worship here on this mountain, but you're saying that we should be in Jerusalem worshiping God, or the Jews say that we should be there worshiping God. And she doesn't even know the proper place to worship God. And she is very confused as to what worship is and misunderstood. And like I said earlier, I believe that worship is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in all of Scripture. And that's scary to think about when you really do think about it, because worship is very important to God. Worship is the theme of Scripture. Worship is at the center of what we are commanded to do as Christians. See, if we misunderstand worship, we misunderstand Christianity. If we misunderstand worship, we misunderstand the reason for which we were created. And if we misunderstand worship, we misunderstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And worship is important to God. And in fact, I'd say that worship is the ultimate priority to God. And it should be our ultimate priority as well. But is it our ultimate priority? I want to give you a few examples from Scripture. You don't have to turn to all of them or any of them regarding the importance and the priority of worship. Starting in Genesis, we see Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at the root of their sin, they failed to worship God. Because that was why they were created, to worship Him. And they failed. And the consequences were very grave. And moving to Deuteronomy 6:4, we're told that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. We are familiar with that passage as being the greatest commandment. And within that commandment, we see a call to worship God. So the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is that we would worship the one true and living God and to love Him with all of our heart and our soul and our might. That is the greatest commandment. And in Exodus chapters 25 through 31, God gives the Israelites the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt among His people in a mighty way. It was the place of worship. And He gives them 7 chapters on just the building of the tabernacle, just about how it is to be laid out, who's supposed to run it, what's supposed to go where. And this was the place of worship. And God gives 7 chapters on it and only 31 verses on the creation of the world. Only 31 verses on the creation of the world and 7 chapters about worship just in Exodus. We also know that the longest book in the Bible is about worship. The Psalms are centered upon worshiping the Lord, and they are songs to the Lord. In the New Testament, the book of Romans, Paul gives 11 chapters of straight doctrine. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul sums up the first 11 chapters of straight doctrine right there, in that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and we are to worship Him. The last example I want you to see is in the book of Revelation. We know that we will worship God for all of eternity, that we will never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There will never be an end to worship. Worship doesn't stop when we die. Worship continues through all of eternity. And there are many more examples throughout Scripture, but I think you get the point that worship is important to God. It's the theme of Scripture, and it should be the ultimate priority in our lives. John MacArthur says that worship is the everlasting gospel, the message that God has given from eternity to eternity. It is the theme of Scripture, the theme of eternity, the theme of redemptive history, to worship the true and living and glorious God. Before creation, throughout history, and into eternity future, worship is the theme, the central issue, the true purpose, and the ultimate priority for which everything was made. So we were created for the sole purpose of worshiping God. And whether we realize it or not, we are always worshiping. We're always worshiping something, but our worship isn't necessarily true worship. See, we can worship false gods. We can worship ourselves, or even if we're worshiping the true God, we can worship Him in the wrong ways, with a selfish motive or a wrong attitude. So there is acceptable worship and there's unacceptable worship. One example of unacceptable worship is found in Leviticus 10, which is an ordination in the priesthood of Nadab and Abihu. Hope I'm saying that right. They are the sons of Aaron, the high priest. And these two sons have been training their entire childhood to become priests, to lead people to worship God. They have been trained in and prepared for the priesthood, but Leviticus 10 gives us their first real function as priests. And in that, in their first day, they fail to worship God the way that He wanted to be worshipped. It says they offered a strange fire to God, a strange fire. Now, I don't necessarily know what that means, possibly the wrong incense or the wrong sacrifice, but either way, it was strange to God, and God instantly killed them both for their lack of worshiping Him in the right way. Now, their motive was right. They were seeking to worship the true God. They've been preparing their whole lives, but on their first day on the job of priest, they blew it, and they failed to worship God the way that He wanted to be worshipped. So if worship can be unacceptable, then how do we truly worship God? What is the right way with the right motive and the right attitude? How do we do that? Well, that leads to the second point, which is how do we worship? And in verse 24 of our passage, Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So there's our answer. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Samaritan woman was confused about worship, that she was looking for the proper method of worship. And I want you to see that there's only two methods that the Samaritan woman knew about or knew of, and that was the Samaritan way to worship God and the Jewish way. So the Samaritans were very enthusiastic worshipers. They worshiped God very sincerely and from their spirit. They were very enthusiastic, and that was what characterized their religion. Now, they rejected all of the Old Testament, all of it except the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. So you could say that they worshiped God in spirit, but they lacked the truth. They worshiped God in spirit, but not truth. And this is why Jesus says in verse 22 to the Samaritan woman that you worship what you do not know. See, they worshiped. They were very enthusiastic. They were sincere, but they didn't know what or who they were worshiping, so it was meaningless. Now, the Jews are completely the opposite of the Samaritans. They worship God in truth, but not spirit. They were very familiar with the Old Testament. They were religious people, and we see that in the life of the Pharisees. They were considered religious leaders, but yet Jesus calls them hypocrites. And He says that they honored Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. So they worshiped in truth, but not in spirit, and Jesus calls them legalists and hypocrites. Their worship was not acceptable to God. We can't worship in simply just spirit or simply just truth. We must worship in spirit and truth. So I want to spend some time breaking apart what it means to worship in spirit and then what it means to worship in truth a little more. When verse 24 says that we are to worship in spirit, it refers to our inner being or the human soul or our soul. It means that worship should flow from the inside out, that worship must flow from our heart and our soul. It's not just outward. It must start on the inward, or what we do outward doesn't matter. In Romans 9, we see that Paul understood, Romans 1:9, we see that Paul understood this kind of worship. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." So Paul serves God in his spirit or with his spirit. And that word serve means that he worshiped. He worshiped God in his spirit. We also see this kind of worship throughout the Psalms. Psalms 103 is the song that we sang this morning is from this psalm. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That is worship that starts on the inside. It starts in our hearts and in our souls and moves out in praise and in outward motions. But if our hearts are not in our worship of God, and if we're insincere in our worship of God, then we are just pretending. We're just playing worship. If worship doesn't flow from the depths of our hearts, then we're just hypocrites, like the Pharisees. Now, we're not perfect, and our worship will never be perfect, at least not here on earth, but it must be sincere. And it can be sincere. We have the gospel, we have hope in Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and we can worship God in spirit. But we're not just to worship Him in spirit, we're to worship Him in truth as well. And truth is really the prerequisite to worshiping in spirit. You see, if we don't know the truth about what we're worshiping, then worship is pointless. It's meaningless. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how enthusiastic we are, if our worship if we don't know who we're worshiping and why we're worshiping Him, then our worship will be meaningless. And we must have an understanding of the Word of God, because that is what worship is. It's a response of love and adoration that's prompted by the truth that we find in God's Word and throughout Scripture. So we must have an understanding of the Word of God. And that's why preaching is so important. Worship doesn't end when the band goes down and I put my guitar down. Worship continues through the preached word. And if not, the preached word is more important than the musical worship. Because if we didn't have preaching, then we wouldn't know who God is. We wouldn't know anything about His Word, and we wouldn't know how to worship Him. We wouldn't know who we'd be worshiping. If we didn't have preaching, our knowledge of God would be poor. And if our knowledge of God is poor, then our worship will also be poor. So we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we see this perfect blend of worshiping God in spirit and in truth in Colossians 3:16. And that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom," which is, that's truth. That's truth right there. That the word of Christ is dwelling within us richly, that we're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's worshiping in truth. And then it continues saying, "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's worshiping in spirit. That is the perfect blend of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So we've looked at what worship is and how we are to worship. But what about why we worship? What is our motivation for worshiping God? Well, I have three reasons why we worship God. We worship Him because of His worth, His word, and lastly, His works. So God's worth, God's word, and God's works. God is the only object that is worthy of worship. If we worship false gods, they're not worthy of worship. If we worship ourselves, we're definitely not worthy of worship. But God is the only one who is worthy of worship. He is the only true and living God. He's the only one who is holy and righteous and perfect. He's the only one who is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. He's the only one who is all-powerful and all-knowing and omnipresent. He's the only one who is loving, sovereign, and just at the same time. He's the only one who has no beginning and no end. He is the only Alpha and the Omega. He's the only one who's unchanging and everlasting, and He is the only great I Am. And He alone is worthy of our worship. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." God is worth worshiping, and He is worthy of our worship. And it's not that our worship is so great or that we have something to bring to the table, because we have nothing to bring. It's not about us. It's about God and His worth. And secondly, we see that we worship God because of His Word. And this kind of ties in with worshiping God in truth. You see, if we don't have His Word, then we don't know anything about Him. Scripture is perfect. It's infallible. It's sufficient. And it's all authoritative. And God's Word is His self-revelation to us. So if we didn't have His Word, or if His Word wasn't true, then we would not know who He is. We would not know the truth about the one that we are to worship. We would just be worshiping nothing. We would be worshiping ourselves, and it would be meaningless, even if we were sincere. But God's Word is true, and it is perfect, and it is sufficient for life and for godliness and for everything that we are called to do as Christians. And within God's Word, we see that worship is the theme. As I've already said, it's at the center of what we're commanded to do throughout Scripture, and God's Word commands that we worship. We can't make up excuses. We must worship God because His Word demands it. And lastly, we worship Him because of His works. We see that God did mighty works in the Old Testament with the Israelites. He led them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He provided food and water for them, manna from heaven. He gave their enemies into their hands. He led them into the promised land eventually. And every time that God performed a great work in the lives of the Israelites, they responded in worship of Him. They turned away from their false gods, and they worshiped the true God. Now, don't get me wrong, they did sin against God very much and consistently, and shortly after they turned back to Him and worshiped Him, they would soon sin against Him. But the point is that every time God did a work in their lives, they turned to Him and they worshiped Him. As we've been studying in Sunday school, the book of Judges, is the Israelites would rebel against God, they would worship false gods, and then God would deliver them or hand them over to their enemies and forsake them in a way. And then after a while, they would realize why this was happening, and they would turn to God. They would seek after Him, and He would raise up a judge, and He would deliver them. And they would respond in worship. They would respond in worship. Psalm 111:2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Great are the works of the Lord, and we should delight in them. We should worship Him because of His works. Now, there are works that God does in our lives that we don't understand sometimes, that we are confused about, and they may not be so great. His works may not be so great, but though they are, we may not see them as being so great. There are times when we're persecuted, when we go through trials, and when we're suffering, but even in those times, we still have reason to worship God, and we still must worship Him. We're all familiar with the story of Job. Job lost everything that he had, and he lost it because God allowed Satan to afflict him. He allowed Satan to take everything that he had except for his own life. So this was a work of the Lord. Now, God didn't go down there Himself and do this. He allowed Satan to do it. But Job still responds in worship. Even though he lost everything that he had, he still responds in worship. And he was still able to say that the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job responds in worship, even to a work of God that he doesn't understand. And we should too. And lastly, we know that Jesus did many great works in his 33 years of life. He performed miracles. He rose the dead. He healed the sick and the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and some fish. But the greatest reason why we worship God is because of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. That is our greatest reason for worshiping God, and it is how we are capable to worship God. His work on the cross enables us to worship and to become true worshipers. You see, after Adam and Eve fell from worshiping God, after they failed to worship Him, man is now born into sin. We are all totally depraved, and we don't desire to worship God naturally. We rebel against Him, and we deserve the wrath of God. But Christ came, and He lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. He satisfied the wrath of God so that we could be satisfied in Him, and so that we could worship Him. In verse 23 of John 4, Jesus says that the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. It says the hour is coming and is now here, and that means that Jesus is on earth. He's in between the old and the new. He's the transitional period. So he's saying that the time is coming when true worshipers will arise, and it's now here because I'm here. And I will make a way for people to worship God in truth and spirit. And the Father is seeking true worshipers. That's good news to us, that God is seeking true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. I know that there are two groups of people here this morning. There are those who are true worshipers of God, who are redeemed and saved. And when it says true worshipers in verse 23 that we just read, it means Christians. It means redeemed. It means saved. That's what true worshipers are. They're saved and redeemed. And I know that there are those of you in this room who do worship God and who are saved and redeemed. But there are also those of you who are not, who you may think that you worship the true God, but in fact, you're either worshiping yourself or false gods, or that you worship Him in the wrong way, and that maybe you, in fact, do not know Him and have not been saved or redeemed by the gospel. And to those of you who are true worshipers, I pray that you would examine yourself, examine your life and your worship. Do you worship God consistently through the week? Is it a lifestyle of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, or do you just come here once a week and you come here to get something from God or receive a blessing from God? Because if that is your motive for being here, then you've missed it. Our reason for being here is not to get, but to give worship to our God. And we must come and deny ourselves and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. That is why we are here. The other 6 days of the week, we should be worshiping God. And when we come in here, our heart should be overflowing for love and adoration for Him. And if that is not your motive, then I pray that you would examine yourself. And to those who are not saved and who do not know God and are not true worshipers, then repent and believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him, and become a true worshiper of God. Stop worshiping false gods. Stop worshiping yourself, because those things never satisfy you. They will never satisfy you. And what you worship will determine your destiny. If you worship false gods and yourself, then your destiny doesn't look too good. And your eternity will be that of punishment. But if you worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth, and if you are saved by the blood of Christ, then you will spend eternity worshiping Him in heaven. So deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. Repent and believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we once again thank You for Your word, and for the power that Your word has. We thank you that you sent Christ to die on the cross for us, that he bore our sins upon himself, that he took the wrath of God in our place, and he died on the cross. He really died, and 3 days later he rose again so that we could rise with him, so that we could be reborn and be recreated, and that we could once again be worshipers of God, true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. May you draw those who are not saved to yourself. May you reveal yourself to them. And your word says that you are seeking true worshipers, and we expect that you will do just that, and that you will draw them to yourself. And I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.